The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
Good morning. I grew up in church. My grandfather's a pastor. My uncle is a pastor. So I'm third generation preacher in my family. My grandfather pastored the Assembly of God Church in El Centro back in the 50s and pastored in Mentone until he passed away. My uncle pastored Faith Assembly for over 30 years. So I know what church is all about. I grew up in church. I grew up singing choruses and hymns. And when I was a kid and then into high school, we sang this song. Now, you got to remember that a lot of the people who wrote worship music in the 70s came out of the drug-filled 60s. And so we used to sing a song, "The Joy of the Lord is my strength." Remember that song? You may remember that? "The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength." And then we sing, "If you want joy, you can clap for it. If you want joy, you can sing for it." And then this is where I think the medication may have kicked in. Because we would sing this last chorus, "Ah, ha, 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 ha." Okay, and it used to creep me out because now all of a sudden church has turned into a mental ward, and it's just kind of weird when you hear like 300 people all, "Ah, ha, 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 ha," and someone get really into it. I mean, someone like, "Ah, ha, ha, ha," like, "Whoa." Well, it's kind of scary there in the church there for a while, so we don't do that chorus again, and we're not singing it today anymore, so. In fact, that may be the only time you hear that chorus at Remnant is when I'm making fun of it. But I do want to talk to you about joy today because I think we misunderstand joy. In fact, the myth for today that we're going to talk about is the joy of the Lord is my strength. Because we get joy mixed up. We sometimes don't look at this verse like we should. We don't look at this passage like we should. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Let's pray, and we're going to ask God to open our hearts this morning, because I really believe, folks, this is going to open some doors in your hearts this morning. Father, thank you for your love, your grace, the good things that you do. Father, speak to us this morning. God, I firmly believe, Father, that joy is something we take so for granted. We don't understand, God. Bless us. Keep us now, God. We ask it in your name. Amen. You know it's going to be a bad day when you call the suicide hotline and they put you on hold. You know it's going to be a bad day when you put your pants on backward and they fit better. You know it's a bad day when your horn gets stuck while you're driving on the freeway and you pass a whole bunch of Hell's Angels. You know it's going to be a bad day when you sink your teeth in a beautiful steak and they stick there. The problem in Christianity is that we have misunderstood the difference between joy and happiness. Somebody gives me a dollar, I'm happy. Somebody takes that dollar, I'm not happy. And I've got a little thing for you to look at. There's a difference between joy and happiness. The first thing is that happiness is external. Somebody gives you a buck. But joy is internal. Joy does not come from that dollar. Joy comes from inside, knowing that the same God who gave you the dollar has more to give. See the difference? You may not have a dollar, but you know that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's what the Bible promises us. So the fact that I don't have a dollar doesn't mean that I'm tapped out. It just means I'm waiting for God to come up big. Happiness is based on chance. But joy is based on choice. Understand the difference. Chance, when something is based on chance, it just happens to you. That's why I was shaving my head for a long time, because I would tell people there's a difference between bald and shaved. Bald is by chance. Shaved is by choice. And now I'm just too lazy to shave my head every day. Not that you can tell a whole lot of difference anyway, so there's a whole lot of acreage up there anyway. Happiness is based on circumstances. Joy is based on Christ. You see the difference? Happiness is fleeting. You wake up in the morning, the sun's shining bright, it's beautiful outside, I'm happy. I look in the mirror, I'm not happy anymore. Because now reality has set in. Oh, I have to go through the rest of the day with this face. Joy is based on knowing that God loves this face. And my wife loves it too, so I'm not worried about it. At least she says she does. If you look into God's word, you find out that God wants his people to be joyful. God wants us to be joyful. Now, are we always going to be happy? No. If you're always happy, you may have a problem. You may not see what's going on around you. Because let's be honest, there are things that bring us down. We're sick, or you know, somebody yells at us at work, or somebody makes a move in front of you in a car that causes you to spill your coffee and think words that you ought not think. See, that's all circumstance, isn't it? You can choose how to react to that. You can choose whether that's going to rob you for the rest of the day. I've known people that start off with a bad morning and it ruined their whole day. And by consequence, they ruined everybody else's day too. Because let me tell you something, a bad attitude, it's like having dirty hands. You're going to rub it on everybody you run into, all day, every day. I read this story about missionaries in the northern part of Alaska, you know, where the Eskimos live, and they were trying to translate the Bible into the native language. And whenever you do that, there's always trouble. There are certain things that just don't translate well. My missions prof in college told me about a guy who went to Japan. I think I've told you this story. Went to Japan, and he got up and he said, "I'm just tickled to death to be here." Well, in America, we know what that means. But that's an idiom. There's no direct translation for that in Japanese. They don't have anything like that, and the interpreter wasn't used to it. So the interpreter said, he saw the face of the guy speaking, and he said, "All right," he said in Japanese, "he says he scratched himself until he died, and that's how he got here, but I don't think that's what he meant, just laugh." And the crowd laughed, and everything went on, everything was fine. So when the interpreters were trying to find a word for joy, there wasn't an Eskimo word for joy. So one of the things that these people do, and it's really amazing, if you ever had a chance to listen like the Wycliffe Bible translators, it's amazing to hear what they do. They started watching the lives of the people. And they found out that the happiest day the happiest part of the day was when they would come home and they would feed their sled dogs. And the sled dogs knew what was up. First of all, they loved their owners, but they also knew it's time to eat. And the dogs would go crazy, they'd wag their tails and get all excited. So the word for joy was wagging your tail. Every time they used the word joy, it literally meant wag your tail. And so the scripture that says, the disciples after the resurrection saw Jesus and they were full of joy. For the Eskimos, it said, when they saw the disciple, the disciples after the resurrection saw Jesus, and they wagged their tails. And they understood joy because of that. Now see, as Christians, we should understand joy. As Christians, we should understand that it's something exciting. Blitzy, my little Boston Terrier, he didn't have a tail. But he tries to wag whatever he's got back there. And he comes home and he's just so excited to see me. And I could leave the house, come back 5 minutes later. And for him, it's like, "You've been gone forever. Where were you?" And I love this little guy. When's the last time you felt that way about God? When's the last time your life just overflowed with joy because you knew you serve a God who cares for you? When's the last time you were so excited to go to church? You were like Blitzy. You may not have a tail, but you're shaking what you got. When were you ever that excited? Zephaniah 3:17. You don't hear much from the book of Zephaniah. "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Isn't that amazing? God takes that kind of joy in you. We should take that kind of joy in Him. There's a relationship between grace and joy. There really is. God's grace that He gives us. In the Greek, the word used for grace is charis, or charis, and the word for joy is chara. They come from the same root because they have their same basis in, they're based in the same kind of idea. God's grace, that idea that He gives you what you don't deserve. Unmerited favor. He gives you what you don't, look, you don't deserve eternal life. I don't know if that comes as a shock to you. If it does, man, are you missing the boat? You don't know yourself very well. You don't deserve eternal life. But God gives it to you. That's grace. That's grace. What you deserve is punishment for your sins, but He doesn't give you that because He gives you mercy. But joy and grace, think about how closely that's tied together. The fact that because God gives us grace, we can be joyful. It's amazing. My sins are forgiven. I have eternal life. That gives me joy. It's not based on something that somebody gave me. It's not based on something fleeting, something can change tomorrow. It's based on God and His grace and His love for me. He's going to give me eternal life. He gives me joy. You can't take that away from me. You can try. Step my toes, call me bad words, whatever. Not taking away my joy. You take away my happiness. But you're not taking away my joy. Because my joy doesn't come from you. It comes from God. The secret of joy is a perspective. When we have the right God perspective, we have joy in spite of our circumstances. Understand, you are supposed to be joyful no matter what the circumstances. But that's where we get mixed up, isn't it? Because we think that to be joyful means we have to be happy. No, you have to see your life from God's perspective. God says, I have everything you need. Amen? Some of you guys are really chewing on this. I want you to, okay? God says, I have everything you need. We get unhappy because we don't think He understands. But that's why Jesus came to the earth. See, you understand that because Jesus came to the earth, we can never look at God and say, well, God, you don't know what it's like. You didn't walk with, you weren't down here. And Jesus says, yeah, I was. Yeah, I was there. Yeah, just like you. Yeah, I was there. He understands what it's like. I really want to go to Romans chapter 5. This is really where the crux of the message has come from. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It's going to be on the PowerPoint. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop right there. You want a reason to be joyful? That's all you need, right there. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. That's pretty good stuff. We've got grace. We have the hope of the glory of God. I could pray right now and we could go home. I'm not gonna. There's more to come. But there's joy right there. We have grace. Our sins are forgiven. We're going to heaven. Amen? Amen. Now see, this is where, not only so, verse 3, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know the suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Okay, when's the last time you said, Lord, thank you so much for these trials I'm going through. Thank you so much for these bad times because I just know you're building perseverance. You never prayed that in your life. You pray that for other people. Lord, I thank you that you're putting him through trial so that he may learn, Lord, to follow you more closely. When it happens to us, we're like, oh God, why'd you forget me? Come on, let's be honest. Be honest. Yeah, it's pretty much what we do. Or either that or we'll pray, Lord, I know that you're putting me through trials. Lord, I would hope that you would put others through these trials also so that they too may learn. That whole thing that misery loves company, but the company misery loves is miserable company. Yeah. Verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now's a good time to shout, church, because that's us. I don't know if you're aware of that. That's us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I like the way Paul builds this whole area right here. He starts off by saying, look, we have this. And then he kind of says, but wait, there's more. He was almost like Billy Mays on those late night commercials. But wait, there's more. Okay. Not only do we have grace, but wait, there's more, because now we know in our sufferings God's with us, because he's teaching us. God's helping us grow. And you know what? It's hard to go through stuff. It's hard to go through trials. It's hard to go through bad times. But if you have the right God perspective, it makes it a little easier. That's what joy is all about. So let's talk a bit about what we're talking about a good perspective. First of all, joy comes from understanding the truth. Joy comes from understanding the truth. Look at verse 2. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Paul's saying here, hey, let me tell you something about people who have joy. The people that really have joy also have problems. You have problems. I have problems. All of God's children's got problems. How do you deal with it? How do you look at those problems? If you look at those problems like, oh, I'm going to die. And we do. Come on. I've seen people have little scuff marks on their chin, you know, from hanging their head so low when they walk. You ever talk to them? Hi, how you doing? Well, the devil's really after me. Sounds like he caught you. Come on. We need to have the right perspective on what we're going through. And the right perspective, the truth is that God is with us every step of the way. The truth is, you're not going through anything alone. That's the right perspective. The right perspective is, God's here. God's going to teach me something that's going to make me better on the way out. Don't you understand that? That everything you go through makes you stronger? Everything you go through teaches you something that you need to know for life? Why do you think teachers give tests? So they can find out if you know what you need to know. Why do teachers give homework? Because they're sadistic. I threw that in for a living. Verse 2, he talks about gladly suffering. Why do we gladly suffer? Because we know that God is with us. See, what Paul's saying here, you may be in the middle of a financial crisis. You may have a physical difficulty, a job difficulty, relationship difficulty. You can have joy through it all. The very deep, dark times, if you just understand the purpose that God has for you. Doesn't that make sense? What would your life be like if you never went through any adversity? There are teams in the NFL right now that are 4-0. And they're starting to read their own publicity. They're starting to think how good they really are. Some of those teams, the best thing that happened to them is for them to lose a game. That shocks you back into reality, doesn't it? Somebody come back and smash you in the mouth and take a game away from you. Oh, you know what? We can lose. And we don't like it. Instead of looking for escape routes in our adversity, maybe we should be looking for what God wants us to learn. Instead of looking for an easy way out or just bailing out on God altogether, maybe we should say, okay, God, I understand. I understand there's something going on here. Please teach me what I need to know. Because I guarantee you, the sooner you learn it, the sooner you get out. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul puts it pretty good. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. All right, let's read this again real slow. We know that in, you know, a couple of things, God's going to know. All things. Does it say only good things? Does it say, no, it says all things. So when you're going through a rough time, God's going to work it out for your good. By the way, do not quote this to non-Christians. Who's this promise for? For those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. The silliest thing we do, we quote this to non-Christians. It doesn't apply to them. They don't love God. They're not called according to his purpose. Amen? Think your way through this. We know that in all things God works. And it's amazing because we forget that all there. Because we think that it can't possibly mean our circumstance. Okay, all things, but not this. Really? See, because I've read the dictionary, and pretty much all means all. Maybe I'm missing something. Let me ask you this. If you knew that God was in control of every aspect of your life, that when you were going through the dark times, when you were going through the rough times, if you knew that God was there and was actually helping you and going to make your life better because you went through them, wouldn't that change the way you went through the problems? Wouldn't that change the way you went through the difficulties? If you knew that God was there with you all along and he's not going to let anything happen to you that he can't handle? Amen? Think about it. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. I don't care what your trouble is today. God's bigger. I don't care what your circumstance is. God's bigger. And the sooner you understand that, the sooner you tap into God's joy. It's not based on circumstance. It's based on God. Second thing, joy comes from having peace with God. Peace with God. For me, this came when I decided to finally, again, I told you, I grew up in church, but I found out that God doesn't have grandkids. He only has kids. Because my grandfather's a pastor, my uncle's a pastor, and all this other stuff, that didn't make me a Christian. I had to decide to serve God myself. Once I did that, once I made that choice, I'm in it, I'm going to live for God. I knew that God's grace had covered my sins. I knew that he was working in my life, and I found the peace that I've been looking for. That's good stuff. Third thing, joy comes from being accepted. When you realize you're accepted, my Twitter just kicked in. When you realize you're accepted, it gives you everything you need. Once you understand that God has great stuff for you, doesn't that make a difference? You know, when you're the new kid in school and you're just kind of waiting to see where everybody is and how everything's going to go, isn't that a great feeling when you finally feel accepted? Oh, yeah, I'm part of the crowd now. I'm okay. That's why it's so important for us to show love for other people, especially here at church. Fourth thing is that joy comes from seeing the big picture. Paul said that the suffering is going to help us endure, which builds character, which gives us hope. You ever see, and again, I draw a lot of sports analogies because I'm a sports guy. See, and I was always one of the rah-rah guys. I was always the one screaming and hollering on the field and trying to get guys hyped. Come on, let's go, let's kill these guys. Kenny Jones, I played outside linebacker. Kenny Jones played middle linebacker with me. Kenny was not the rah-rah guy. Kenny didn't scream and holler. Kenny never raised his voice. I'd be in the huddle. I'd have to jump in. Come on, let's go. Come on. Kenny walk in the huddle and say, all right, guys, let's go. Everybody follow Kenny. Because we understood, Kenny knew what he was talking about. If Kenny Jones told us we could run through a wall, we'd run through a wall. If I say we run through a wall, everybody say, go ahead, Gotti, let's watch this. This is going to be good. Because he's kind of nuts. Kenny had character. That gave us hope. When you go through, when you persevere, that builds character in your life, and it's character that gives you hope. Number five, joy comes from having hope in the future. Without hope in the future, there is no joy in the present. Remember we talked about earlier? Understanding that God is not only with you, because it's one thing to know that God's with you. It's another thing to know that God is taking you through so that your life will be better on the other end. Sometimes God has to take us to the woodshed. All right, for you young people, it used to be when you were growing up on the farm, not that I ever did, I grew up in L.A., but I hear they would take you out to the woodshed and that's where they would spank you because there were pieces of wood out there. Youch. My mom never had wood. She used a Hot Wheel track. Yeah, and if you've never been, you ever been spanked with a Hot Wheel track, you get a little superhighway welts on your backside. It's very strange. But I have been taken, and chastised on more than one occasion. And you can do it one of two ways. My brothers ran. My mom would hold our hand and then spank us with the belt or with the Hot Wheel track. And my brothers would run. Well, all that did was give my mom this really big arc. Whoa, because she had little short, little weeble arms. Yeah, she's a little, like, yeah, anyway. She would, and so she would get, now all they've done is just extend her reach, you know, whack. And so they would really get it. I, on the other hand, being of superior intelligence, no offense to my brother who's in the back, would get as close to her as I could. I would just like stand right next to her, and I would scream, "Oh, you're killing me! Ow, ow!" It didn't hurt much, because she just had this little tiny throw, you know. I said earlier, just because I look stupid doesn't mean I am. Look, when you go through these tough times, when God's telling you, "Hey, we got to fix this," and it means a trip to the, you know, let's get out the Hot Wheel track or the piece of wood or whatever. When you go through this with God, you can try and run away from Him. It's just going to hurt more. Or you can get as close as you can to Him and just say, okay, let's get this over with. By the way, putting books in your pants does not help. Worst beating I ever got, before the books and after the books. Once Mom found out that's what was there. Look again at our passage in Romans, since I've lost my place. Okay, not only so, back in verse 3, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know the suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us. If you're going through tough times right now, you're going to come out of this better. But you got to believe that. You got to have the right perspective. In fact, let's talk about the right perspective. The right perspective, first of all, it means that you focus on giving rather than receiving. You focus on giving instead of receiving. Acts 20, verse 35, there's more happiness in giving than receiving. 2 Peter 1, 7 says, learn to put aside your own desires so that you'll become patient and godly. This will make possible the next step, which is for you to enjoy other people and to like them. And finally, you will grow to love them deeply. You're going through a tough time, have the right perspective on your tough time, and that is to focus on giving instead of receiving. When we start going through tough times, we look to who's going to help us out. When is the last time when you had nothing, you gave what you had? Even if it's just joy. If everything else is all around you, everything else around you is suffering, but you gave joy to somebody else? We went to see Sister Doyle out of Sealy back when I was just starting in the ministry. My uncle and I went out there. She was dying of cancer. And she was in a lot of pain. She didn't like the pain meds. She wouldn't take them. She was in a lot of pain. She was dying of cancer. She had literally eaten up inside. We got to see Sister Doyle to give Sister Doyle comfort. What we didn't realize is we were going to see Sister Doyle. You didn't give Sister Doyle comfort. She gave you comfort. She got out there and she grabbed my uncle's hand. She said, "Don't you dare pray that God heals me. I'm going home." Okay. And my uncle just looked at her and said, "Okay." I'm getting teared up thinking about it because that lady, for the next hour, gave us hope. She talked about the joy of the journey. She talked about God was teaching her through her sickness. She talked about how she was reaching out to other people because she was sick. She said, "Brother Brewer, it's so great. They take me to the doctor's office and make me sit there. I just tell people about Jesus." Don't tell me you can't have joy when things are going bad. Don't tell me you can't see the bright side of it, because we serve a God who's bigger, and even if it means you're going home, you're going home. Second thing you need to do is focus on healing instead of hurting. Colossians 3:13, be gentle, ready to forgive, never hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Be gentle, be ready to forgive. Do you know that you need to set your heart to forgive every morning? Because a lot of times we try to forgive in the heat of the battle, and that's tough. But when's the last time you woke up in the morning and said, "Lord, please help me to forgive anybody that tries to hurt me today"? Set your heart to forgive. Be ready to forgive. Don't go looking for reasons to be offended. Right now, everybody's looking for a reason to be offended. Everybody wants to be the one, "Oh, well, I'm offended by that." All right. Big, fat, hairy deal. "Oh, I'm sorry, was that offensive?" Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. We can be full of joy here and now, even in our trials and troubles. These very things will give us patient endurance. This, in turn, will develop a mature character. Be ready to forgive. I love that idea. I feel sorry for anybody who isn't quick to forgive. I feel sorry for people who hold grudges. I do. I want you to think about the last person you held a grudge against. Who suffered because of that grudge? Not them. They couldn't have cared about that. "Well, I'm going to punish them. I won't talk to them." All right. Knock yourself out. Not talking. We walk around and we stew. We have this hatred, this anger inside. We're the ones that are eaten up by it. We're the ones who are paying the price. That other person just walking around fat, dumb, and happy. They don't know the difference. Especially if you're talking about me. They don't know the difference. We're punishing ourselves holding a grudge. If you're having a hard time with this forgiveness stuff, look at yourself. Look what God did for you by sending His Son to die for you. And I'm going to give you some very biblical instruction. I want you to hear this. If you're holding a grudge against somebody this morning, look at what God did for you. You ready? Now grow up. Grow up. This is so childish. "I'm not going to talk to him ever again." And? Come on. We're better than that. The God we serve is bigger than that. And let me tell you something. If you want to be forgiven, you better forgive. Just as God forgave you and me when we are sinners, be quick to forgive your spouse. Nobody will say amen on that one because their spouse is sitting nearby. Forgive your children. Forgive your parents. Forgive your boss. Oh, that's a tough one. Number three, focus on God's power instead of your problems. Psalm 62:8, trust in God at all times. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Philippians 4:4, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. And I know. You say, "But Jerry, how can I be full of joy? You don't understand my problems. You don't know what's happening." Well, here are your choices. You can, A, do the godly thing. Do what God has said and get some joy. Understand that God's problems, that your problems are God's problems, that God is bigger, that God's not going to leave you twisting in the wind. Or, B, you can have a pity party. Aren't those really your only two choices here? You can say, "All right, I know God's in control of this. I'm okay. He's going to take care of it. It may look a little rough right now, but I know God's in control." Or you can sit there and say, "You really want to walk around like that? Come on. Come on." My coach used to say, you get dinged up playing football. And you get hurt, and you come off the field, and you're really trying to get a little sympathy or at least a couple of plays off because you're hurt. And the coach would say, "Are you hurt or are you injured?" If you're hurt, get back out on the field. We're all hurting. If you're injured, I'll call the doctor. You'll be out of the game. No, no, coach. I'm just hurt. Get back out there. Suck it up. Suck it up and get back out there. Aren't you like, you know, going to have the crowd clap for me or anything? No, no, just get out there. See, you can be joyful in spite of the circumstances. Be joyful in spite of the circumstances. Number one, because God is with you. I love this passage from Isaiah 43. I think I'll give the wrong thing, but go ahead and go to the next one. Yeah, be joyful in spite of the circumstances, because God is with you. Isaiah 43:2 says, when you pass through the deep waters, I will be with you. Your troubles will not overwhelm you. Folks, if you're having troubles, right now, you need to grab this verse right here. You need to write this down. You need to put it on your refrigerator. You need to put it on the dashboard of your car. If you're really having trouble, you might tattoo it on the inside of your eyelids. All right, maybe not that last one. When you pass through the deep waters, I will be with you. Your troubles will not overwhelm you. Remember when you were a kid and you got scared in the dark? What would you do? You'd crawl into bed with mom? Or your mom would come in and sit in your room? It's still dark, but there's somebody with you. When you go through the deep waters, God's with you. You pass through the fire, you won't be burned. The hard trials that come will not hurt you, for I am the Lord your God. All right, tell me again about your earth-shaking problems. Tell me again how God's kind of abandoned you. Second reason, because God has a plan for you. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, God says, I want you to trust me in your times of trouble so I can rescue you and you can give me glory. Understand that when you go through stuff, and God brings you out the other side, He expects you to share that with other people. When my dad left when I was a kid, I had a chance years later as an adult to share that experience and to share how I was able to get past it. And over the course of a snow camp weekend, I shared with about 600 kids. I was able to give them freedom. And years later, I would be at district functions and have a young man or young woman come up to me and say, I just want you to know that because of what you shared, my life changed. See, you can't stop the stuff you're going through, but you can sure make something good out of it, because that's what God does. Third reason is because God will help you. Psalm 43:5, I love this. Why be so gloomy and discouraged? Trust in God. Then I shall praise Him for His wondrous help. He will make me smile again. Doesn't sound like a whole lot of room there for the old scuff mark on the chin because I'm upset kind of thing, does it? I guess that chorus, the joy of the Lord is my strength, really was true. In fact, I think we can say that the joy of the Lord is my strength. You don't have any other strength but the joy of the Lord. But the joy of the Lord is not based on circumstance, is it? It's not based on chance. It's based on God. And if you can't trust God, if God's a liar, we're all toast anyway. Right? I mean, either God is who He says He is, or we're all just going to die. In fact, the myth of the joy of the Lord is my strength, I'm pretty sure is confirmed. So what about you this morning? What about you? The joy of the Lord your strength? It's easy for us to get caught up in all the stuff and forget that God is with us. Finish the work
you have started in me. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.